Hey friends, remain standing. Remain standing, and we're in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, near the end of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4, we've been in 1 Peter all summer. It's only June though, isn't it? I guess we've been in 1 Peter May and June. That's so, well, all summer so far. Anyway, we're in 1 Peter. Hear the word of the Lord. 1 Peter 4, beginning at verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God might be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, hold on, my page turned and I lost my way. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And the proverb says, if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Let's pause there and pray. God, we confess that we cannot live on our own. We cannot live by bread alone apart from you. We live by every word that comes from your mouth. So test us and teach us. Open our ears, minds, hearts, that we might receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. You can take a seat. Y'all, that first verse in the middle of chapter 4, we know the chapters, those are later additions. Peter didn't sit there and write out in chapters. But he gets to verse 7 and he says the end. He's talking about things to do and how to live. And then he pauses and he says, the end of all things is near. That just catches my breath every time I read it. When Peter writes about the end of all things being near, he's not writing. He ain't worried about Israel and Iran, y'all. I'm a little worried about Israel and Iran. A couple of months ago, something was going on in another church, and somebody asked one of our good shepherd people, how often does your pastor preach about Israel? I told him, say, don't come here, because they'll be disappointed. When Peter says the end of all things is near, that makes me catch my breath, because Peter is talking about the knowledge he has about a fundamental transition in time, a fundamental change in time. See, when we talk about fundamental changes in time, we do that in human history. We usually talk about politics, talk about the Qing Dynasty or the Victorian era or the Cold War. When we talk about culture and economics, the Renaissance, the Industrial Revolution, the Information Age, Peter knows he's living through a fundamental change in the history of the world, but it's not a change about technology or politics or economics, but it's a change in the way God is writing history, the way God is unfolding history on earth. When Peter says the end of all things is near, he is acknowledging and in a way pausing to bow before the sovereign hand and the sovereign heart of God. The end of all things is near. It's closer. As people ask me, Pastor, do you think we're in the end times? I'll say this. It's closer than it's ever been. Right? That's an out, right? That's an out. But I think it's a biblical out, because the biblical out is that the end times began with the resurrection of Jesus. And everything after the resurrection of Jesus is the end times. And we live from now until He returns. So are we living in the end times? Yes. Peter doesn't say worry about it. He doesn't say try to predict it. He just says it's here. The end of all things is near. It is here. And you rejoice and you praise God in the middle of it. Why? Because you have a new name, Christian, follower of Jesus. You have a new name. And because you have a new name, you have the choice and the chance to be alert and sober-minded and praying. But however that goes, it goes because you have a new identity. You're not like the other people in the world who run here and there with anxiety about how history unfolds. You live a different way. Soberly, alertly. Because you are grounded in a new identity, you bear the name of Jesus. In May and June, our series title is Forged from 1 Peter. From the very beginning, first chapter of that, where Peter says that our faith, through the difficulty of the age in which we live, our faith will be refined. Just like gold goes through the fire and is shown to be pure, our lives and our faith can go through the fire and be forged, be made pure, be proven real. I'm so glad that Brother Mike Ricker was here with us. How many of y'all were here last week? I'm checking attendance since I was gone. Okay, yeah, thank you. Thank you. I got that. I'm so glad Mike Ricker could be. It's my daughter's wedding weekend. I was over at Skidaway Methodist this week, and I saw some friends there who had been here, and I was so glad. Mike, we pastors recognize when we come. So Mike, you know, most of you know, Mike was my predecessor at another church. And there's this thing when you follow someone else or someone else comes after you, we recognize there's a bond when you work in the same field and with the same families and with the same friends. And I've walked the last 6 years with such gratitude to Mike, knowing I have worked on top of what Mike has done, or on the next stage in time of what Mike has done. And I love Mike, and I know he himself has been, he's the person who has been through, I mean, he exemplifies this part of 1 Peter, friends, because he's lived through the fire of ungodly opposition in his ministry, both overseas and here in the U.S. Mike's an example of one whose faith has been proven genuine. The name of Jesus has forged its way into his life, and he's been proven true. And I, like Peter says, you just pause in the middle and say, to God be the glory. Amen. Praise God that you bear the name. That's what Peter says. No matter what happens, good or bad, pretty or ugly, be glad. Praise God that you bear the name of Jesus. You bear the name of Christian. Y'all, we talk about bearing a name, and it is Father's Day. It's Father's Day. That's one of the ways, at least in our culture, we acknowledge fathers is the name. The last name we have is most often the name of our fathers. I want to pause for a minute and just pray. Can I do that? Is that, it's not in the bulletin, but I'm just going to pray. And I'm going to use a prayer. We put it on our Good Shepherd social media yesterday. It's a prayer from Pete Gregg, who writes a daily prayer app called Lexio 365. So let's just pray this prayer for fathers. I pray today for dads. I pray for new dads and granddads and stepdads and adoptive dads and solo dads. We pray for baldy dads and beardy dads and skinny dads and cuddly dads, dads who tell bad jokes and dads who dance to YMCA. We pray for dads who know how to fix all the things and dads who just pretend. God, we know you are father to the fatherless. And so we pray for those for whom this day is sadder than it is happy. For those who feel they failed. For those who are grieving children they never had. For those missing their dads or their children even more than usual. Father God, in a world where many fathers are distant or absent or even abusive, we lean into your ever-present love. You are faithful, especially to any of us who have felt orphaned or abandoned or hurt. Like the psalm writer, may we be comforted to know that even if my father abandons me, the Lord will hold me close. O Father of comfort, heal our wounds and restore the dignity, integrity, and centrality of fatherhood in our lives and in our nation. And finally, Lord, for all those poor souls everywhere who forgot that today is Father's Day, I ask you to bless them this day in your abundant grace and manifold mercy. Bless them with the discovery of chocolate and a half-decent card in some surprisingly well-stocked convenience store. In the name of Jesus, amen. Y'all, there will be a gift. If you're here and you haven't gotten something for your dad, hurry out first and get the gift there, and then you can give it as though it were from you. Okay? That's a cheat. That's a cheat. Praise God that you bear the name, not just a physical name, but praise God you bear the name. You bear the name of Jesus. How do we get the name? How do we get the name? How do we get our earthly name? Let's just think about that for a minute. How do we get our earthly name? It's not this way in every culture, but at least in ours, our surname, our last name, usually comes from our father. It usually comes from our dad. And there are really a couple of ways that you get that surname. You're either born into it, right? You're born with it. You didn't get a choice. You just got the name. Or you married, some of you ladies, you married into a name and you got a new name. Or maybe you were adopted, a smaller portion of it. You were adopted in and you got a new name. Here's a reminder when we talk about the name of Christ being set upon us. Those are the same three ways we get the name of Jesus. Those are the same three ways we get the name of Jesus imprinted on our lives. Scripture uses so many metaphors and images of salvation, but you know you have to be born into Jesus? You have to be born into it. Not physical birth, but you have to be born again. John 3, Jesus tells this to someone who's so confused about spiritual life, someone who was supposed to be a teacher of spiritual things, but hadn't lived what he was teaching. Jesus said, you have to be born again. What? Re-enter my mother's womb? Nicodemus, the teacher, said, no, be born of the Spirit. Be born of God. A second order process, a process of the mind and of the heart, a process of faith to be born again, trusting Jesus to make you new. In the first chapter of his gospel, John writes about Jesus. He came to that which was his own blood earthly family, his own blood earthly nation. But his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be born, to become children of God. Children born not, and here's the ordinary earthly way, not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. Born of God. One who trusts that Jesus is the Son of God. One who trusts that His life and death on the cross is a satisfying sacrifice that clears the slate of our sins and invites us into newness of life, new birth to such as believe. It's the right to become children of God. To be born into the name of Christ, that may be salvation at its clearest. So to get the name, you're born into it. To get the name, you are married into it. You are married into it. Stay with me now. I got to tell you, this is a kind of a disorienting one for me at this point. A week after the marriage of my daughter, I feel like I'm net one in terms of daughters. So I've got three sons and a daughter. Two sons are married. The one daughter now is married. So I'm net one. I've gained two Tucker daughters-in-law, but then I lost the natural-born Tucker to she's a Gehrig now. It's a German name. That just sounds funny. When I scroll social media and I see Amy Gehrig, I'm like, who in the world is that? Who in the world? Oh, wait. It's my baby. I went ahead and changed. I mean, I just bit the bullet. I changed her last name in the contacts in my phone. I almost cried. But I did it. You know I did. What? Who? Somebody's calling me out. Yeah, you know you really did. You're lying. You may be right. But you marry in, you get a new name. Y'all, in the Old Testament, many times the word for God or the word for Lord particularly, is the same word as husband. Don't try that at home, fellas. Not even on Father's Day. But it's sort of like capital letters and lower letters. You know, it's Lord and then Lord. You know, it's like Lord and Lord. And so there was this idea culturally that just as you were yoked to your husband or yoked to your wife, yoked to your spouse, bonded to them in covenant, so you were in covenant to your God. You were you were yoked together. You belong to one another. So much so that in the Old Testament, the Old Testament prophets, when they wanted to provoke and challenge and talk back, especially to religious leaders who had forgotten their calling and to political leaders who forgot that they belonged to God and to kings who thought they ruled in their own name instead of in the name of Yahweh, the God of the covenant, what would the prophets tell them? Prophets would say, you were committing adultery. Because you were supposed to be married to God. And now you're stepping out on Him. Violated a covenant. You were cheating on God. If you bear the name, then you're married into relationship with God. It's why at the end of the Bible, Revelation 19:9, the angel says to John, write this. Blessed are those who are invited. What? What is it called? When everybody who has loved Jesus throughout their lives at the end of time gets to gather with Jesus in celebration in eternity. What is it called? Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. It's the best reception you will ever go to. The church, friends, there's a reason we're called the bride of Christ. We are married to Jesus. And He protects and He provides. And He is constant and He is faithful. And you bear His name. You're married into the name. Praise God that you have the name of Jesus, the name Christian. So you're born into it, you're married into it, you're adopted into it. One time in my life, I had a colleague, a co-worker at my church in Columbus, the church I served in Columbus. a ministry colleague. She and her husband had fostered, and then were adopting two boys. These were just the first two. Some more came later for them. Hard, a hard path God's called them to. Oh, but a path of great joy and great faithfulness. And they're some of my favorite people in the world. I went there with them to the courtroom. And at once, it was just kind of a bland administrative sort of procedure. Some signing of papers. But at another level, it was amazing and deeply spiritual. Y'all, for what had to go before it? Because for them to get clearance to adopt someone else, someone else had to terminate parental rights. Think about that for a minute. A natural father, a natural mother had to terminate parental rights so that these boys could be fathered and mothered like they needed to be. So that they could get a new name. Paul says it a bunch of ways. Ephesians 1, he talks about being adopted into sonship. In Galatians 4, adoption again. But Romans 8 maybe is my favorite. The Spirit you received, he's writing to people who are maybe uncertain about the security of their faith. They know they've trusted God the best they could, and maybe they feel like they're wavering, and they feel like they don't live up to the standard, and they just wonder, does God still love me? Does God still care about me? Do I still belong to Him? And Paul writes to that person, Paul writes to you, and he says, the Spirit you received does not make you a slave so that you live in fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption. Your name has been changed. You are the one. It's not somebody else who has to terminate parental claim. You have to terminate your right to your own life. You sign yourself away so that you can be adopted by the Spirit of God and know that you are God's son. And by that same Spirit, we cry out to God, Abba, Father. I love that. Praise be to God that you have the name. Praise be to God that you have your name. Have you allowed yourself to be adopted? Have you been to the courtroom and waived your own rights to your own life? Bear the name. How do we get to this point? How do we get to the point where we can bear the name of Christ? You know that the origin is always in the love of God. The origin is in the love of God. Hear this part of that scripture we read again. Above all, this is verse 8, chapter 4. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him, I love this at the end. Peter just gets so caught up with this idea that God has loved us and given us a new name in Jesus that he just kind of goes off. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. I almost see him writing for a minute and then he just stands up. To Him be the glory. And if Paul's writing or if there's somebody taking notes for him, Paul's just praising and prophesying, and the guy writing just is like, am I supposed to write this? Is this extra? To Him be the praise? Well, yeah, now let's just put an amen in there and we'll move on. And then he goes on to the next chapter like it just didn't even happen, but he's just awestruck that he has the name, that he bears the name of Jesus. Paul almost sings. And this really is, in a way, I mean, there's a list of like to-dos here. Like, hey, here's your key to know that your faith is being forged and proven genuine. These are morale boosters for you, and they're morale boosters for others in the kingdom while you're living together through difficult times. But I think it's so clear, not just to see this as a list of to-dos, because Peter's clear that we can't do the to-dos with our own strength. He says it specifically. When you serve, you serve with the strength. You serve not with your own expertise or experience. You serve with the strength that God has given you. The origin is always in the love of God for us. The origin, the reason you can bear the name, the reason you can survive and have your faith be proven genuine is because of the love of God for you, not your upstanding moral value, but God's love for you. And God's love for you is the origin, but the result, y'all, is God's love in you. God's love in you, God's love through you to the people around you. Peter knows he's writing tough stuff here. Above all, love each other deeply. Love deeply. Two words. It's only 9:30, but you could almost have a sermon on each of those words, love and deeply. Love, we'll start, I'll go fast. Love, it's the word agape. Maybe you've heard that word in church before. Agape, there are multiple words in the ancient languages about different kinds of love. Agape, not always, but typically agape is the word used for love that is not self-referential in any way. I don't get anything out of agape loving someone else. I mean, there's different kinds of love. There's phileo, which is like brotherly love, like friendship love. There's romantic or erotic love that's got a mutuality to it. Agape, you give it all away. It's non-self-referential. It's always sacrificial. It always comes at great cost. And of course, the key illustration in the scriptures is always the cross of Jesus. That's the most perfect example of agape, of sacrificial love. But that doesn't stop Jesus, and it doesn't stop the apostles from using that word for us and telling us that's the kind of love. Not the love that God expects, because again, that's like the checklist. Like, can you do it? Can you measure up? No, it's not the kind of love He expects. It's the kind of love He empowers. It's the kind of love He empowers. He says, I want you to love sacrificially. And as He says it, He reaches His hand down to you, not to swat you because you can't do it, but He reaches down to grab you because He knows you can't do it unless you hold on to Him, and He pulls you along the way. And sometimes He'll pull you willingly and you will cooperate with Him, and sometimes He'll pull you kicking and screaming. But He doesn't ever say, don't do it. There's never an end to agape love. You don't ever max out on it. You might max out in one situation or one moment or one challenge, but then don't think you got it because the next one's coming. But don't think you got it alone either, because God's going to come. If He dragged you over here, He'll drag you over here too, and He'll hold you and strengthen you so that you can love deeply. And that's the kind of verb, love, agape, when He says love, that word to me seems strong enough. Like that's this kind of expansive love and this kind of expensive love. And Peter, he wrote it and he's like, oh no, that's good, but it's not good enough. And he says love deeply. Like, wait, I thought agape already meant love deeply. So it's like love deeply, like love till it hurts bad. Ektene is the adverb that modifies the verb. It literally means stretched completely out. Double down. You think you have stretched far, stretch even farther. You ever had a rubber band that was a little bit old and you tried to stretch it, and what you stretch it and it pops and maybe it hits you in the face or something like that, or it goes across the room and you can never find it again, and the dog, you know, chews on it or something. You find it later. You are not a rubber band. There are things in life that are beyond your stretching ability. But I tell you what, it seems like God is promising that the more you're willing to stretch in the name of love, the more love God will give you to be able to stretch. The more you serve, the more strength He gives you to serve. The more you say no, because there's times in life, friends, when the best way you can love God and love your neighbor is to put a barrier, a limit. And so love God enough to listen and say no when he tells you to say no. The more you offer hospitality without grumbling. Hospitality, we're not talking about Martha Stewart here, y'all. When the Bible talks about hospitality, it's talking about making space for other people. Hospitality is a challenge always in the Bible. It's not a challenge about place settings and about keeping your house, you know, so company could come over. The challenge is about making space in your heart for other people. It's about seeing other people and not seeing only yourself. That's hospitality. That's hospitality in the Bible. Making room for others, especially making room for others who are different from you or who have less than you or have had less opportunity than you. So what does it mean when they say love covers a multitude of sins? I think there's something theological and something anthropological, something about God's mercy and something about the way we live in mercy with one another. I think number one, it's about pardon. It's about forgiveness. Indulge me with two stories about my daddy on Father's Day. I was in fifth grade. I didn't always get in trouble. I think in all of elementary school, I got two notes sent home, and this was the second one. I was in fifth grade. A note got sent home on Friday, and I was terrified. I was terrified of what was going to happen to me. And so, logically, I decided to keep the note in my backpack until Monday morning, right before we left for school. Anybody else think that was a great idea? No, it was not. So not only did I face my dad's rightful anger about the incident that was written about on the note, but I also had to face the anger about the fact that I had hidden in shame and fear all weekend long, as though I didn't trust him to be able to handle that properly. Let the reader understand. So of course on Monday morning, between coffee and trying to get to the carpool and get to school on time, there was not a moment for enacting of judgment. So I still had to live all through Monday at school before I got home to find out what the judgment would be. And while I distinctly remember that Monday morning and producing that note, I have no recollection of Monday afternoon. And so I think either I need to go see a therapist or, and this is where I'm going, I think the judgment was pardon. The judgment was forgiveness. I think there was a recognition that I had already punished myself, had been punished myself enough in fear and shame and hiding from Friday to Monday. I think Daddy had already expressed the indignation that let me see the wrongness of what I had done, and it was done, or as the Bible would say, it is finished. It was done. So when we hear the Bible say, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. There's a reminder of God's forgiveness, God's pardon. And there's an invitation for us to offer forgiveness and pardon and release bitterness. It's about pardon, forgiveness, and it's about sacrifice. Second story. Some of you may have heard me tell this before. The summer after first grade was when I fell in love with the piano. And I made my parents start letting me have piano lessons. And every day I would go. They didn't have to put up the timer or make a checklist. I was in love with playing the piano. And so every day I would walk the 200 yards across the yard and down the dirt road to my grandmother's house. She had a piano. For a year, I would walk to my grandmother's, whether she was home or not. We knew where the key was. We could get in. I would go in the house by myself, play the piano for 30 minutes, and I'd come home. And so after a year, when they knew I was really in it, a piano was delivered to our house. To our house. It wasn't that far to my grandma's. I mean, I was going to go over there regularly anyway. But the piano showed up at my house. And I was a little kid, and I was excited. I was thankful. I was happy. And it wasn't, I don't know when it was. I think I was probably in my 20s. You know, my dad, like a lot of dads in midlife, my daddy bought a motorcycle. You don't have to put your hands up, guys. It wasn't anything fancy. It's a little Honda motorcycle. It was just for fun. When I was in my 20s, I realized my dad sold his motorcycle so he could buy me a piano. I hope you've lived life. I hope you've lived life with the knowledge that there was a man in your life who would sacrifice for you. That might be the best thing you could think about on a Father's Day, is a man who sacrificed for you. And even if you didn't, I want you to know with clarity that God has sacrificed for you. Pardon is bought through sacrifice. Sacrifice. Even if you didn't have anyone who ever sacrificed for you, Jesus has sacrificed for you so that you can bear His name. So a couple of questions here at the end. Do you bear the name of Jesus? Do you know that you've been born again into the name of Jesus, married into it, adopted by Him as a child? Do you know you bear the name of Jesus? If you don't know that the answer is yes, or there's any doubt or question, I don't want you to leave today. That sounds like a preacher thing you used to hear on TV. I don't want you to leave, but I really don't want you to leave. We'll have some prayer folks up here after the service. I'll be here. Don't leave unless you know that you bear that name, the name of Jesus. And if you do know it already, here's your question. Is your love covering a multitude of sins? Not excuse. I'm not saying excuse or turn a blind eye or live in ignorance, but consistently choosing pardon. Consistently choosing freedom, consistently choosing self-sacrifice, so far beyond, this is so far beyond our capacity, y'all. But it is the thing. It is the thing. You'd think in this time of great external pressure on followers of Jesus, you'd think Peter would go in on how to be a culture warrior or how to take back the schools or politics or some stuff like that. But no, he says, here's the key to having your faith be proved genuine. Here's the key to knowing whether you really bear the name, whether you are who you say you are, and whether you're what you're made to be, is your love covering a multitude of sins? And if it's not, then it really doesn't matter what's all going on around here because we're lost. Praise God that you bear the name. Praise God that you bear the name that loves. James, where's our band? Y'all can get up here. Praise God that you bear the name. Praise God that you bear the name that loves, the name that pardons, the name that sacrifices, so we can know that we are born into, married into, adopted into the family of God with the greatest name. What the Bible says is the name that is above every other name. The name at which every knee will bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father, Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Oh God, I'm so thankful that your love has covered a multitude of my sins. Your sacrifice has brought me pardon. Thank you that you count us worthy to bear the name of Christ, the name Christian. Father, make it plain that your heart is open to receive all who would come in faith, that all could bear that name. Make it clear that your Spirit empowers us, that we by our love could also cover a multitude of sins. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.